Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. I've been praying for you. I've asked the Lord this week about you and spoken to him, and he spoke to me. And so I want to challenge you. I believe that the Lord put me here not by accident or coincidence, but by divine providence to help launch you and point you in the direction that he would have you go. I believe that's been my ministry my whole life, to help churches get on track and be the church that God wants them to be. And so I want to challenge especially the leadership here today and all of you that are in the listening today to take to heart what I'm saying to you and begin to mold yourself in what I believe the Bible teaches us that we should be. All that to say is I heard a story about a young girl just got married, and she wanted to impress her husband, and so she decided she was going to cook him a roast. She knew that he loved roast beef, so she was going to cook him one, except one problem, she didn't know how to cook. So she called her mama up, and she said, "Mom, I want to cook a roast, but I don't really know how. Could you tell me?" She said, "Sure." She said, "Go to the store, buy yourself about a 3-pound roast." She said, "Bring it home, put salt and pepper on it, and then cut about the last 5 inches off the end of it and put it in a pan and cook it at 450 degrees for 3 hours. And she said, "Why do I need to cut the end of it off?" She said, "Honey, I don't know, but that's the way my mama did it." So she decided she'd call her grandma. She called her grandma up and she said, "Grandma, I want to cook a roast. Could you tell me how to do it?" She said, "Sure can, honey. Go to the store, get you about a 3-pound roast, bring it home, put salt and pepper on it, and then cut the last 2 or 3 inches off the end of it and put it in the pan, cook it at 450 degrees for 3 hours. She said, "Grandma, why do you cut the end of it off for?" She said, "Honey, I don't know. That's the way my mama did it." So she called down to the nursing home and got Mimi on the phone, her great-grandma. And she said, "Mimi, how do you cook a roast?" She said, "Well, that's easy, honey. You go down to the store, you get you about a 3-pound roast, you bring it home, you put salt and pepper on it, you put it in the pan, you cook it for 450 degrees for 3 hours. She said, "Well, Mama and Grandma said you cut the end of it off." She said, "I had to because I didn't have a pan big enough for it." You know, the truth of the matter is a lot of times churches just fall into a trap of doing things over and over, and they don't even know why they do them. If I had a nickel for every time that somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, at my old church, we used to do so-and-so, I think we ought to do it here," I'd be a rich man. And under my breath, I always say, "Well, why don't you go back to your own church if that's how you like it?" My wife and I started a church years ago. And we sang real contemporary type music. We left. We went overseas. We were over there for several years. We came back, and they insisted we visit. Some of the people that were with us in the beginning, they said, "Please come and visit us when you come back." And so we came back. And I never forget, we got there, and it was sort of embarrassing because they were calling me the pastor, and I wasn't the pastor anymore. They had a pastor, and he was a good pastor. But I remember because we were there, they tried to sing those contemporary songs, and it was absolutely horrible. And then they broke into some Southern gospel that was absolutely fantastic. And I went and told the pastor, I said, "Listen, don't do that other stuff anymore. It's not you. It's not who you are as a church." And so many times I find that churches don't really know why they exist. They don't have any direction. They are just copying what other people are doing, and they don't have a true purpose. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to challenge you to turn to Luke chapter 4. And I want us to read beginning in verse 16. Then I want us to look at this passage. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Heavenly Father, I pray that today that you would speak, you would translate, you would confirm in our hearts the truth of your word. God, I pray that your vision would be our vision. Your way would be our way. Your truth would be our truth. God, speak to me, speak to these people, speak to those who are listening in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says here that Jesus, at about age 30, he's gone to a wedding before this and he's turned the water into wine. He's gone to some other villages and he's healed some people. And finally, he gets back home to his little town, Nazareth. In the first century, it's estimated that Nazareth had between 500 to 1,500 people in that town. And the Bible says that Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as was his custom. By the way, if you want to be where Jesus is on the day of worship, you need to come to the house of worship, because that's Jesus' custom. That's not just our custom, that's Jesus' custom. Jesus goes, and for the very first time, maybe they've heard about what he's done. Maybe the newspaper said, "Hey, you should have seen Jesus in Cana," or maybe the radio station back then said, "Boy, Jesus did a great thing the other night over in this village, in that village." And for whatever reason, they asked Jesus to read that morning. They handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Jesus knew his Bible. He turned purposely, Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads the first verse. And I believe that in this passage, Jesus reveals to us the purpose of the church. The Bible says that Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me." One of the things that we need to do is to walk in the Spirit of the Lord, like somebody prayed earlier this morning. That old hymn said this, "All is in vain unless the Spirit of the Lord come down." We need the Holy Spirit more than ever in this world today. We need God to fill us with his power and his might. We need to know the anointing of the Lord upon our lives. We need to be so full of the Holy Spirit that when a mosquito bites us, it flies away singing, "There's power in the blood." We need that kind of filling in our life this morning. We need to ask God, "Hey, I'm thirsty. I need something." And listen, every human being on the face of the earth is feeling empty on the inside. There's nothing that can satisfy you except the presence and the power of God. Jesus gets up and he stands, and he stands before the people and he says these things. And the Bible ends up in verse 20 saying this, "Every eye was fixed upon him." Can I tell you, church, the greatest thing that all of us need in our life, and when people come to Eastside Baptist Church or any other church, the very first most important thing that we need to be as a church is a place where people can experience the living God. Listen, they don't need to hear another sermon. They don't need to hear another song. They don't need to go through another study. What they need is Jesus to show up. And when Jesus shows up, he makes all things right. People are leaving the church by droves, and the reason why is they go there looking for something. "Feed me something. Give me something real." And they go in there and they find dried up, old memories, old traditions, talking about the good old days. But God's not changed. What we needed, who has experienced His presence, we need to know His passion. That here He comes, He says, listen, I have come to bring you the year of the Lord's favor. He loves us with an everlasting love. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus cried out to us and to those around Him that day, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. What kind of love is that? Love that we can't even grasp. Paul said, I hope and I pray that you can discern the width and the breadth and the depth of the love of God that He has for you. When people walk in this door, they need Jesus' presence. They need to feel His passion. Do you love people like Jesus does? I was talking to a politician not long ago who'd been elected numerous times. And I said, how can you do it? He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I may not be that good at my job, but I do love people. Can I tell you, when we begin to love like Jesus loves, you can put alligators in the parking lot and razor wire around this building, but people will crawl through to get in. They experience Jesus' presence, they experience Jesus' passion, and they experience Jesus' power. I mentioned before, He said, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm anointed by Him. We need to once again know the power of the living God. I hope that this becomes a church that when people walk in here, they go, listen, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. I don't remember what they preached about. I don't remember what they prayed about, but Jesus was there. The second thing I want to share with you, not only did they experience the presence of the living God, but a church is to be a place where we instruct by the Word of God. The Bible says here that the scroll of Isaiah was given to Him. Jesus didn't read about the latest happenings in the newspaper. He didn't give you the latest commentary from the newscast. He wasn't worried about world events. He turned to the only place that has the words of life, God's holy word. Jesus didn't apologize for it. He didn't back up from it. He didn't try to make it say something it doesn't say. He just read it and said, this is what it is. Can I tell you something? Every word of this book is true from Genesis all the way to maps. And Jesus Himself would later say, listen, if you will know the truth will set you free. And the reason that a lot of us walk in error and the reason that many times we walk in bondage is we don't know what the truth is. Most of us don't know really what the Bible says. I saw my son pick up his Bible the other day and I said, what are you reading? He said, I'm going to read through the gospel. I said, well, my mentor told me to always stay close to the gospel. And I said, if you'll just read the gospel, you'll know more about Jesus than 99% of the people walking down the street. I remember hearing the story of Billy Sunday preaching years ago. And a heckler was in the crowd. And every time Billy Sunday would say, the Bible says, he'd say, the Bible ain't true. The Bible's just a bunch of myths. The Bible's not real. Finally, Billy stopped his sermon. And he said, sir, could you come up here a little closer? The man made his way through the crowd. And he said, if I can prove to you that the Bible is true, will you believe it? And the man said, yes, I would. Before he knew it, Billy Sunday reached down and grabbed a man by his nose and twisted it as hard as he could, and blood started spurting all over his face. Billy Sunday said, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, as the churning of milk produces cream, the twisting of the nose produces blood. It's true. Listen, the Bible says a whale swallowed Jonah, but the truth of the matter is, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed a whale, I believe that. God said it, I believe it, and that's enough. They experienced Jesus, they were instructed in the Word, and they encouraged one another. The Bible says here, Jesus said, He has sent me to proclaim good news. That word good news is an old English word. It is where we get our word, the gospel, from. Jesus came to share the gospel. And I want to tell you, there is nothing more encouraging and more empowering than the message of the gospel. I've heard people say to me, I wish you would move on from the gospel and get into the deep thing. Let me tell you, there's nothing deeper than the gospel. That we were separated by God, and God comes to us, and God lifts us out of the mud and the mire. He sets us on a rock. He changes our life. And it's by His grace and His mercy that He does that. God has set us free from sin and from Satan and from the grave. The Bible says, Jesus says, I came to proclaim good news. Do you realize news by its very definition is something that's already taken place? News by its definition is something that's in the past that's already been done. And the good news is that God has already done everything that you need to live life. He's already forgiven you. He's already paid for your sin. He's already given you new life. He's already given you everything you need. And listen, we don't need to heap condemnation on a condemned world that deep down knows they're condemned. We need to encourage them with the good news. You know, as a church, I believe we need to encourage one another. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The Bible says in Hebrews, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In Ephesians, it said, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. My mama used to say, Lee, if you can't say nothing good, don't say anything at all. It's easy to tear down, isn't it? It's easy to criticize. It's easy to find fault. I had a buddy of mine, he was getting ready to rebuild his barn. He said, can you help me? I said, I can't build anything, but I can tear that bar down for you. And most of us are good at tearing down. We find all kind of excuses to read. I don't like somebody or want somebody. I don't like this and I don't like that. And we can find something bad. But listen, listen, we are a chosen generation. And we're becoming fewer and fewer. And if there's one thing that we all need, is encouragement. One of my best friends in seminary was named David Vann. He was a former deputy in Mobile, Alabama. He couldn't hardly read. But he was the best encourager in the world. And every time they had a break at school, you'd see 10 people sitting at his table because he encouraged them. He'd find that one thing to encourage them. This is a place they experienced Jesus, the living God. The place of worship was a place they were instructed by the Word of God. It was a place where they were encouraged by the things of God. But lastly, this morning, let me tell you, it was a place where they evangelized their community. Jesus reads this passage of Scripture. And interesting, he gives us four pictures of the condition of folks in our community. Notice what he says. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach or proclaim good news to the poor. Luke chapter 21, Luke tells a story about the widow with the two mites, you remember? And everybody's coming by and they're dropping their offering into the basket. And she gives her two mites. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else combined. And the word poor there is used, but it's a different word. The word in Luke 21 means someone who has just a little bit. But the word poor here is the word tokosh, and it means someone who has nothing. And the first description Jesus uses to describe people estranged from him is that they are absolutely bankrupt. They don't have anything. The root of the word means to crouch, to shake. It's the idea of a beggar with his hand over his face and his hand out, ashamed of what it said. I don't even know, honestly, if any of us in the America that we live in has ever seen this type of poverty, where there is absolutely no human resource that can bring them out of their situation. This is someone who is totally destitute, hopeless, helpless. The word also has the idea of to fall down. This is somebody who is so bankrupt and they've fallen and they can't get up. You can't help them. I can't help them. No one can help them. By the way, Jesus did not come and say, listen, if you're poor, I'll make you rich. I don't care how fancy they look and how big a TV show they have and how big a smile they have. Jesus did not come to make poor people rich. Now, it is true throughout the ages that the poor have traditionally turned towards God before others because they don't have any other hope. And their lack of material means drives them to something greater than themselves. Jesus said, those that are outside the kingdom are absolutely morally, spiritually, physically bankrupt. They may have $1 million in the bank, but on the inside they're empty and have nothing. Jesus not only said the poor, but next one knows what he says. Not only are they bankrupt, but he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He said, listen, those outside the kingdom of God are like bankrupt people, but they're also bound. They are like a prisoner on death row waiting to be executed. It may look like they have their life in order. It may look like they're free. I mean, that's what our world always wants today, isn't it? I'm free to be a man or a woman. I'm free to do what I want to do. The only thing is, all that freedom you think you have, really you're bound up. And you have no freedom at all. And you're sitting in this life cell waiting for the day that your execution comes. There's nobody to pardon you. There's nobody to get you out. Not a team of Philadelphia lawyers could help you in this situation. And Jesus said that is what it's like for those. They are blind, Jesus says. I came to recover sight for the blind. The Bible talks a lot about blindness. Do you realize apart from God, we are naturally blind? The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but see not, hear not, Naturally, we can't see the things of God. The Bible says in Psalm 82, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. That's why you could put a team of the most learned people in the world in this church this morning with more degrees than a thermometer. But they cannot grasp or understand the things of God, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it said the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are not naturally received, but spiritually. They cannot understand the things of God. Naturally, we're blind. But not only naturally, but sometimes judicially we're blind. What do you mean? Sometimes God blinds us. Remember that story of Lot? People came to his door to rape his family. The Bible says the angel blinded them. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 40, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Sometimes God said, that's enough. And he sends a stupor of blindness upon somebody, and they cannot see, they cannot understand, they cannot grasp. You read Romans chapter 1, that's exactly what happened. God turned them over to a depraved mind. He sends a blindness upon them. The Bible says in Isaiah 29, verse 10, for the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. Oh, dear friend, if you hear me today and you say, listen, I don't know if I know God or not, be careful, because there comes a time when God says, that's enough. My spirit will not always strive with man. And he pours out blindness upon us. Naturally, we're blind. Judicially, we can be blinded. But satanically, we are blinded. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in this case, the God of the world has blinded their minds so they cannot see the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, listen, I came to give sight. I never forget a country boy got up there and he preached this message, or he preached this passage, and he talked about blindness, and he said, the people in the world are like a blind man going in a dark room trying to find a black dog. And that's how blind people are. Jesus said, our community is bankrupt. They're bound. They're blind. And then he says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. They're burdened. This is what the theme of that word means, to be overwhelmed. There are some people that are overwhelmed by the pressures of life. They are overwhelmed at all the failures in their life. They feel like, hey, I'm not worthy of God. I have failed so much. I don't know how to get up. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. They feel the weight of last night. They feel the weight of all the other times they've failed. And Jesus said, listen, we need to be people who are concerned about our communities and evangelizing them because of their condition. That's why Jesus would say to those who feel burdened, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart and will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Quickly, as we finish up, listen, we need to be evangelizing because the condition of those in our community. But secondly, because of the cry. Do you realize that even right now, there's a cry from without? Oh, you may not can hear it from your pew, but I'm telling you right now, there's somebody across the road from here. They're waking up with a hangover, and they're miserable, and their head hurts, and their heart's empty, and they're wondering, what can I do to get out of this rut? Can somebody help me? Can somebody show me the way? Does anybody care for my soul? I wonder if anybody at that church cares for me. There's a cry from without. And listen, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, there's a cry from within. The Holy Spirit's putting a burden on your heart. And if there's not a burden for your neighbor, and there's not a burden for that man who's blind and bound and broken and burdened, listen, something's wrong. You're not full. There's a cry from without. There's a cry from within. There's a cry from above. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. God himself, the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Drink freely from the water of life. There's a cry from without. There's a cry from within. There's a cry from above. And did you know right now there's a cry from below? If I could pull back the coffers of hell, you'd hear people screaming, go tell my family. Go tell my children. Go tell them. Don't let them come to this place. Please don't let them come down here. Don't let them feel the pain, the misery, the torture. So we need to be about God's business, and God's business is reaching out to those who are blind and broken and burdened and bankrupt. I challenge this church this morning. Make it your four corners, and the pillars of who you are is be a church where people experience Jesus, a church where people are instructed in the Word, a church where people encourage one another, and a church where people evangelize their community. And I close with this story. Two men gathered on a rocky coast. They sat there on stormy nights to wait for ships to crash. And though they could not see the crash, they could hear the cries of those who were pleading for their life and begging for help. And they'd swim out, take a little boat out, and they'd gather those people up and bring them to shore. And they did this night after night. They'd sit on that coast. People heard about what they were doing, and so some more people joined them. They got a bigger crowd. But somebody said one time, listen, you know, it gets kind of cold out here at night. Why don't we build us a nice building to sit in? They said, oh, that's a good idea. So they built them a nice building, put heat and air in it. And somebody else said, you know, sitting here all night, I get kind of hungry. Why don't y'all start bringing some food from home, you know, and we'll sit here and we'll eat and we'll be comfortable in this building and we'll wait to hear the shipwrecks. Somebody else said, you know, it gets kind of boring in here. Why don't we just start singing some songs? Why don't we get some instruments and we play the music and we'll all sing together? So there they are in their nice building, temperature controlled, lots of food, and the music playing, and people are eating and laughing and enjoying their time, but no longer are they able to hear the cries of those who've shipwrecked and those who have drowned. God help us. Let's pray. Father, Eastside Baptist Church is your church. Nobody else's. If it becomes somebody else's church, then it wasn't your church. God, I pray that you would build this place into a house where Jesus is welcome and Jesus is honored and people know your truth. God, I pray it's a place where we build one another up and not tear one another down. God, I pray that this becomes a church that can still hear the cries of the dying. God, we make it our mission to tell them the good news, just like Jesus did. Amen. Jesus ended his message by saying, "This is the year of the Lord's favor. It's the acceptable year of our Lord." Direct quote from Isaiah 61. It's the first part of verse 2. The year of the Lord's favor. You know what that means? It means that right now is a time of grace and a time of mercy. Right now, Jesus has fulfilled all things. And he said, right now is the time of grace and time of mercy. And he holds out his hands. And he says, come. Today is the day. Now is the time. But you know what the next verse says in Isaiah 61? It says, 61, verse 2 says, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God. Right now, it's the day of favor. But when Jesus comes back, it'll be the day of vengeance. It won't be a second chance. There won't be any left behind stories. Today's the day. Now's the time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't harden your hearts as you did in the days of Meribah. I don't know where you are this morning, but I know Jesus says right now it's an acceptable time. You do business with God this morning. What are we going to sing?
Jesus paid it all. Let's stand together.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed.
Couple of announcements real quick as we go. If you haven't signed up and you plan on helping with the Christmas backpacks, be sure to sign up at the exits as you go out. Great ministry to be a part of. Also, today's the deadline to turn in the Pastor Search Committee questionnaire. So I'll fill that in, drop it in this little basket up here. They'd love to hear from you. And also today at 6 is the monthly deacons meeting today at 6. All right, let's pray as we go out. Father, we thank you, Father, for your blessings, a chance to come into your house, Father, to worship you and hear your word. We just pray, Father, as we go from here, that we remember, Father, we're always on mission for you, Father. We're living and sharing what you've called us to do. In Christ's name, amen.